Thanks for checking out this past Sunday's teaching. Every Tuesday, we'll release audio from the previous Sunday's message. If you want to hear the Vertical staff talk more about what these teachings mean for everyday life, a roundtable discussion releases every Wednesday. Thanks for listening. As the dust begins to settle around the events starting on Memorial Day, just a few short days ago, I think we're left with the question that tragedy often forces us to ask: what do we do now? I think it's time to begin answering this question together as a community. In no other way in my lifetime have I experienced times as polarizing and divisive as we're experiencing now. What I'd like to do is to go actually to Jesus to begin to search for the answer to that question of what we are to do now. I believe as a Christian man, there is no more competent and complete leader for our lives than Jesus Christ. So I'd like to start today with some of his words out of John chapter 16. They sound this way. John 16:33. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Now, we're going to take some time together today to really break down the Bible, what the Bible has to say to us. We're starting with this verse. Jesus says that he's offering us peace, not in other things, very important detail for us as a community, not in other things, but in him. Just as Jesus was saying this to the audience that day, I believe he's saying it to Vertical Church today. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Now, pay attention here that Jesus isn't saying that we can have peace because we have an absence of sorrow, of trials, quite the opposite. Jesus acknowledges that in this world, we are going to have trouble. This is nothing new, but peace is available in him. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. We're going to be talking a lot about the heart today because I believe it is the place that needs the most consistent and transformative work. What we've seen in our culture, unfortunately, is that it is made up of broken people. And those broken people are capable of doing horrific things. And often, horrific things call out a horrific response. We're going to talk about the heart today because I believe Jesus is calling our community and perhaps our nation to focus on this part of ourselves that's been largely ignored for far too long. As we determine how we're going to live together, whether we're privileged or underprivileged, oppressed or not, white or black, we're going to answer this question: how do we live together? And I believe we can take our cues from Hebrews chapter 12. It's a really famous passage inside of the Bible, but I've been reading it over the past few days in a brand new light. It says this: let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Listen, we've learned in the toughest manner that people are capable of horrific things. But it's our job as people who are following Jesus to have hope and peace in Jesus. Hebrews points out that we really just have two options in situations like this. We can either run the race that God has made for us personally and specifically, or we can continue to trip in our own designs. It actually begs the question for us: how do we live one instead of the other? How do we embrace the peace of Jesus rather than tripping through life in our emotions that are driving us to take action? We should all be asking the question: how is it possible to choose one over the other? I believe it's pertinent for me to say as your pastor today that choosing to murder in response to murder is no better than the first man. The first man that murders is no better than the second man who chooses murder in response to murder. I have to tell you today that hate for black and hate for the badge are based on the same thing: hate. What I'm calling us together today over as a community is that we need to be following Jesus in a way that demands certain things of our actions, no matter what's going on around us. What I firmly believe today is that our society is struggling from an illness of the heart, and it's time that we start paying attention to that. The Bible talks about the heart so much. Jesus talks about the heart so much. Why? Because I believe that God knows it's the part of us that is most susceptible to rot and to evil. I want to launch into talking about the heart by using one of the most famous passages in the Bible that addresses it specifically. We talk about it a lot inside the vertical community. Why? Because we need to talk about it a lot because it needs so much transformation. I want to read it for you today, and as I'm doing that, I want you to start thinking about this big question. As you're listening to the words of the Bible, I want you to think, where would we be as a culture if more of us received and believed the things that the Bible says in these few short verses? Where would we be if more of us believed this? It's out of Proverbs chapter 4. In fact, many of you will recognize the language as I begin to read it. Guard your heart above all else, the Bible says, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Notice how quickly the Bible transfers from talking about something internal to the actions that it causes us to take. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Notice the consistency of language in the Bible here. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Proverbs chapter 4. See, God not only designed the heart and its chambers, its electrical impulses, its ability to stay as an active muscle for our entire life. Not only did he design that, but he knows its storage capacity. On top of that, God knows how important it is for us to take care of the things that we store there. The things that we store in our heart can either build us up and give us life or destroy us. God is very clear about this, and I think God is calling us as a community to focus on that thing internally that's driving us. Is it sick or is it healthy? In so many ways, our actions will tell on us to that end. Now, in case you begin to believe that this is a formula, that there's some sort of prescription, A plus B plus C equals a good, healthy heart and a good life, it doesn't quite work that way. Jesus shows us that it's less of a formula and it's more organic. I want to take you through a day that happens in the Gospels. Those are just the first four books in what we term the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These books are so important and so spectacular because they zoom in on the life of Jesus and they give us so many indicators of what God is like. Jesus had a habit of running across men and asking them to follow him, and supernaturally, so many of these people did during his earthly ministry. Jesus comes up on a man, Philip, and says two words to Philip: Philip, follow me. And without even referencing it really, making a big deal out of it, the Bible says that Philip does that very thing. But it's the next action that Philip takes that I want to zoom in on today. Philip meets Jesus and is transformed by that meeting. And then he decides to seek out someone that he cares about to tell him that Jesus is here. Let me pick up and read the Bible here in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 50. It's a few verses here, but I really want to build this story so that you can capture what's happening in this moment. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him — Nathanael's the name of this friend — "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about." Now, don't let that language confuse you. The only thing that Philip was referencing here is that, hey, you've been reading about someone that it's talking about in the Bible that's going to come and save us as a people. You've been hearing about this your whole life, Nathanael. We have found him. This is an announcement of excitement. He then continues by saying, "His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." I love this part of the way the Bible tells this. Talking about the Son of God and attaching him so quickly to earth. "He is here. He is one of us," is what Philip is saying. And Nathanael's response, so telling, made famous. "Nazareth," he says. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's almost as if Nathanael is caught in disbelief because of Jesus' hometown. We're going to return to that in just a moment. Philip says back to his friend, "Come and see for yourself." As they approached, Jesus said — I love the way Jesus shows up in this story. Brace yourself for this. Jesus says, "Here is a genuine son of Israel, a good Jew, a man of complete integrity." Nathanael asks, "How do you know about me?" Jesus replies, "I could see you under the fig tree even before Philip found you today." Then Nathanael exclaims, "Teacher, you're the Son of God, King of the Jews." Jesus responds back to him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? Today I tell you, you eventually will see greater things than these. A couple of key points I want to pull out of this interaction that I think will be particularly helpful for us today. The first is this: Jesus was a recipient of prejudice. I want to break this down so that we can understand today just how petty prejudice can be. These two men, Jesus and Nathanael, would have looked similar because of where they were from in the world. They also shared the same belief system. They were raised on the same teachings. Still, Nathanael found a way to judge Jesus simply because his hometown was about 2,000 people. His idea of what this person Jesus should be and who he actually was did not match up. And in order to explain that disconnect, he tries to disregard Jesus. That's how prejudice works. And Jesus was the recipient of that. Jesus responds by meeting that prejudice, saying to Nathanael, "I see you. I see you." I wonder today, that little phrase, how healing it would be in our culture, beyond the hate, beyond the rage, beyond the protest, if we could look at each other inside of our community, no matter our color, and use these words of Jesus to heal each other. I see you. Jesus calling on a story that we've talked about in our community just recently. God is the God who sees us, and Jesus was sending the signal to this man, I am God. I see you. The last thing I want to point out about this passage is that with Jesus, there's always greater things ahead. In my own life, I tend to reach a level of astonishment with the activity of God, and I just believe that I've exhausted the resources of God in my own story. And I can tell you today, this is not true. With God, no matter how much we feel we've exhausted what he can do in our stories, no matter how much we have cashed in on forgiveness and the covering of guilt and shame, there's always more with God. I love that Jesus, almost laughing at Nathanael's response, says, "This small thing impressed you and makes you astonished. You're going to see even greater things than this." And what we know now is that Nathanael did see those greater things. I want to convince us as a community that our circumstances are so loud today, and certainly they're going to require us to activate and do particular things. But we should not be confused. We do not have the power and resources that God has, the activity that he can get involved with to change our circumstance. Greater things are ahead. This wasn't just a hope, it was a promise. And I want to say this to you, Nathanael that day, after meeting Jesus, we say this a lot, was never the same. It's my desire for you to have this sort of encounter with Jesus, especially during our current times, to have an encounter with Jesus that afterwards you could say, that one time where I literally met Jesus and he saw me, after that, I was never the same. What does this interaction between Jesus and Nathanael do for us today? We love to ask this question inside of the Vertical community. Great story, but so what? How do we take this into our lives and apply it, especially today? I want to give you two phrases. They're similar so that maybe they're a little bit easier to remember. They call out the lessons for us, what allows us to put boots on the ground and live as Jesus followers based on this teaching. The first sounds this way: getting people to Jesus is the fastest strategy for change. Getting people to Jesus is the fastest strategy for change. I understand that many of us are pursuing many avenues of change. My caution to you as a spiritual man in this community, as a Jesus follower, is that we do not abandon bringing people to Jesus because it is the fastest and most effective way to change the heart of a person. And as the story so beautifully tells us, it depends so often on your activity. Would Nathanael have met Jesus if it were not for the efforts of Philip that day? We're not sure. Thankfully, we don't have to ask that question. Nathanael did receive Philip's invitation and meet Jesus that day. So my question for you is, as we're seeking to make a change and impact in our world, are we starting with personal responsibility, pulling people and inviting them to interact and be seen with Jesus? My answer to the first question is, when we take people to Jesus, they will be changed forever. It's the fastest strategy for change. Secondly, it sounds a lot like it. Believing the promises of Jesus is the fastest strategy for hope. Maybe you're tuning into this teaching for whatever reason today and you are absent of hope. I want to tell you that Jesus and pursuing Jesus is the fastest way to hope. We're going to read a passage out of Peter in just a moment, but I want to give you some phrases before we get there. This isn't an external hope. It's an internal hope. This hope that we get from Jesus isn't some sort of idea that we can put in front of us and read about and think about. Eventually, the hope that Jesus gives becomes part of us. We are one with it because it is inside of us. The hope that Jesus gives is so transformative, and it is able to survive even the most difficult of circumstances. It's been so true in my life, the hope that Jesus gives. It's almost unexplainable. 1 Peter puts it this way, chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, notice that, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it, boy, this is a part that we love to leave out. Do it with gentleness and respect. These are the instructions of the Bible. How timely. I want you to notice what this verse is telling us, what we need to be able to give a defense for. It isn't for the deity of Christ. It isn't that God cares. The thing that we need to be ready to defend is the hope that we have, and you can't defend something that is absent inside of you. We need to be pursuing the hope of Jesus, no matter what's facing us, and that is the thing we need to be able to defend. And as we defend it, the Bible instructs us, we need to be able to defend it with gentleness and respect. Here's a phrase maybe to help this stick. If Jesus has our hearts, hope lives there. If Jesus has our heart, hope lives there. If you're looking to dig into the promises of Jesus that you need to store internally that give you hope, we're going to put a link in the Bible app, YouVersion, that you can click out and investigate this more throughout the week. Listen, following Jesus and learning about Jesus, becoming a Jesus follower, isn't a once-a-week thing. It's an everyday thing. If you want to have that, all you have to do is download it to your device. Once you open up the Bible app, you tap on More, then you tap on Events, then you tap on Vertical Church. You will have all the notes for all of our services. It's really the best way to follow us, whether online or in person. We'll have an article there by Paul Tripp, a really good thinker about the practicality of following Jesus. It'll give you a first place to investigate what it means to be able to defend the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. As we're wrapping up today, I want to do something for you by way of example. There's a way that the people of God pray during the times that we're in. There's a particular sort of language that they use, and I want you to hear what that language sounds like. I'm about to pray to close up our teaching today, and I'm pulling most of this language from Psalm 25. I encourage you to read that at some point after services are over today. As you hear the language, I want you to hear a couple of things. I want you to hear the trust in God and the honesty with God as we pray together. It'd be my privilege to be able to pray for anyone joining in this service, that we would be able to go to Jesus and adopt the hope that he offers, that we would be able to heal the inside, the internal things in our heart that would allow us to pursue the activity that the world so desperately needs in these times. So let's do that. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you be close to us. There's something about your nearness that heals. So we ask for that. God, the troubles of our hearts, they feel enlarged in times like these. We are distressed. We ask that you would help us to guard our hearts from evil. We ask that you would help us to live with integrity. As we manage our emotions, as we express our emotions, as we seek to take action, not simply to move on, but to go to the things that you're calling us to do and not do, that you would allow us, because of your proximity, to live with integrity. God, without you, we will not be able to accomplish the things that you're calling us to as a community and Vertical Church. We ask that you heal our hearts. We ask that you heal our land. We also ask, God, that you give us the ability and the patience to wait for you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.